Our second song this morning will be number 325. I ask your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Gordon. I know he has a physical affliction, but I know the Lord is gracious and good to bless us when we strive to do His will. I ask that you would keep him in your prayers and give him your attention. Our brother Gordon McCann.
Brother Andrew, I hope he met my cap and not my head this morning, my physical affliction. I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who are mothers, I wish to you a beautiful Mother's Day. The things that I believe the Lord has helped me to think about and would bring to you this morning has to do to an extent, motherhood as well, but more in the lines of the family. I missed this morning making my rounds, being able to go around and give my kisses and hugs out to the different ones. I'm sorry that I missed you, and maybe sometime today I can make it up. I enjoy greeting you when I come. It brings joy to my heart. When I walk in and I see you, there's a joy that comes within my heart that I can't express, and I'm happy to see each one of you. Let's begin with a scripture verse in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Here we find in the 11th chapter, it should be nothing new to those of you who have studied the scriptures. It's speaking of faith, but I just want to read one verse of scripture here, and that's the 6th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Here it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That particular verse of scripture, when we apply it to our lives, we find the truth in it. We find that as we apply our faith, a belief in God and belief in the Word of God, and apply those words to our lives, we find the presence of the Spirit that confirms that belief, that gives us that hope in our heart, that overcomes the things that we see in the world. You know, when we take it to heart, we find that there's a power that comes with that when we apply that word of faith. And the reason I bring this up this morning is that when I'm in Las Vegas and I have opportunity to express my faith in God, I find such a lack of faith among the children of men. And I find that our work is great before us. Now, there's those who espouse or think that they believe in the Word of God, and yet they don't partake of that truth in its completeness. They haven't come across that veil from faith to knowledge. And they're still within the world. And they think they know God, and yet they're fully in the world, fully enveloped in the world. It reminds me of the scripture verse that you can find in, in Matthew, where the Lord says, like in the days of Noah, verse 38 in the 24th chapter, it says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." I find today that those that I encounter are in the same condition. They're in the same state, unaware of the day that they live in and the time that is shortly to come, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I talk to people about the Lord, I try to help them to understand the plan of God. You know, why we're here. And that can be confusing to different ones. I tell them, like in Revelations in the 3rd chapter in the 14th verse, it says, "And the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So I tell them that Jesus Christ was the beginning of all the creation that God had created. I try to help them to understand that after that, Jesus Christ created all things, heaven and earth, to follow out that plan of God. And he gave unto the children of men the truth, or the word. You can find in John in the 17th chapter, in the 17th verse, he says, "Sanctify them through the truth, thy word is truth," which is Christ speaking here to his Father in that prayer that he prayed, not only for his disciples, but for all those who would be one with him. And so it is that we have been commissioned in these last days to speak the truth as we know and understand it in the Scripture, or to present it to those people that are around us. We find that in that plan of God, that God ordained things that men might know and understand that truth. One of those things we can find in the book of Moroni, in the 7th chapter, verses 32 through 34, where he says, "And the office of their ministry," speaking of angels, "is to call men unto repentance, and to fulfill and to do the work of the covenants of the Father, which he hath made unto the children of men, to prepare the way among the children of men by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him." Here we find that the duty and the responsibility of the angels was to declare the word of God to the children of men. And so we say that, you know, it was that different things occurred that we believe in, that angels worked among the children of men that we might have this word of God. Does angels appear to everyone? No. And yet we find the person on the other side, as we speak to them, they kind of get a blank face. And yet, if you took the same conversation and talked about things of witches and witchcraft and of those kinds of spirits, it seems to be that they're readily accepted. That they can say, yeah, well, they believe that maybe there is those evil spirits, yet they cannot accept an angel, those things that God had created. They're even more acceptable that there was aliens that had come from the other worlds. They're more willing to believe that than what we try to bring to them. And by so doing, the Lord God prepared the way that the residue of men, not all men, he knew that not everyone was going to accept that. A third of the host of heaven of angels who lived, who had dwelt with God, fell from God, chose to follow after Satan in that path. Yet we find it says, "The residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts according to the power thereof." And that's what we're talking about as we apply our faith in our life, that Holy Ghost will bear witness of that faith and help us to understand the things of God. According to the power thereof. "And after this manner bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men." So that when the Lord says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," it should not be alien or foreign to you. He has given you those things in the Word of God. We have them before us. And so we can use them and to help to present those things to those around us. One of the motivations of what I'd like to bring to you today is that I find in the world that Satan is working very, very, very hard to destroy the family. and all that we know that is part of the plan of God. And to me, sometimes it's almost overwhelming. All the onslaught that is occurring to the family today. Not only those sins and those things that enter into the family structure, that I'm talking about the total corruption of the family. In all its ugliness, it's there in the country that we live in. And it's being espoused and being practiced by many people, which is sometimes overwhelming to think. And I can see that those words where the Lord said, even like in the days of Noah, you know, the days that we live in today, it says that there would be, that the wickedness is going to be greater than those days in the times past. And so I guess what I'm trying to say, don't you just love her? is that I don't want you to be discouraged. Even like today, you know, the world and all its commercialism, we want to promote mothers, Mother's Day. Yet what is the world doing with mothers? You know, the world is promoting that a woman doesn't need a man, doesn't need a husband, but she can artificially be inseminated and she can raise a child, and nothing's wrong with that. She's a mother. Two men can adopt a baby. They're a mother. You know? That's the perversion I'm talking about. You know? How sad. What can our little ones, what do they have to look forward to when if we as a group of believers, if we don't espouse the things that God has put before us and we let them down, what do they have left? You know, it's very important to understand the roles that God has given us in our lives within the family structure, not only within the family structure, but within the family structure of the church. And to espouse it and to promote it and to teach it to our children. In 2 Nephi, in the first chapter, one of the beautiful things that we have in the Book of Mormon is that we have those of us who believe in the Book of Mormon as an added witness to God's Word, that we have these things in very plain and simple terms that help us to understand that plan of God. We don't have to guess. You know, and I've espoused these things to people and said, this is the words of God. And yet they still don't understand. They still question, well, why? You know, they have the question, why? Here in the 95th verse of the first chapter of 2 Nephi, it says, "For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purposes to the end of man, after he had created our first parents, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, and in find all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the one bitter, wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself." That great opposition that was there from the very beginning. The contrast, good and evil. The things of God and the things that are not of God, that we might be able to choose as children of men. That was part of the plan of God. You would think it would be a simple thing to to help someone understand that, but it doesn't seem to be at times. The plan of God, that there would be an opposition. Now, I'm going to go to the next scripture, and it's in Genesis, and I don't want you to construe that this opposition for man is woman. But in Genesis, in the second chapter, I want to read a verse of scripture. Here in the, starting in the 21st verse, we find that right there early in the creation, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed it up, the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Pretty simple, right? How confusing is it now in the day that we live for what our children see in this world? What a sad thing to take something so sacred that God had created from the very beginning and to pervert it and say it's good. What does the scripture say about those kinds of things? Woe unto them that say those things that are evil, good. There will be a judgment that will come upon the children of men because of that wickedness. A woman was created in the very beginning from man for that holy purpose of God, that men might be, that we might have these little ones that we have, that we might have an opportunity in this life to be able to choose good, choose the things of God, and inherit eternal happiness. The perfect plan of God. We find in the verse of scripture in the third chapter of Genesis what the role is of the woman. Here God says, "Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now that word desire is a Hebrew word. It's called teshukah, in the original sense of stretching out after or longing. That was the intent of God within that relationship between a man and a woman, that there would be a desire towards her husband. The next thing there, what did the Lord say unto Adam? In the third chapter of Genesis 17 through 19, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." I got to be careful there, because a lot of times I say, "Yes, dear." But it got Adam in trouble at the beginning, didn't it? "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall be bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now it's interesting when we read this, you know, we think about it. When he was speaking to Adam at that time, everything was provided for him. You know, they were living in the Garden of Eden. He didn't have to worry about anything other than to keep the garden as the Lord had commanded, but it was there for him. And there was no pain or sorrow or any of those kinds of things at that particular time until after the sin. And so when we look at this, that the role that the man would have within this relationship, it was to work all the days of his life, in support of his family, and to support the things of God until the day he died. And there would be trials, and there would be tribulations, there would be those natural things that come upon the children of men. That was his lot. In the Book of Mormon, it talks about it, that it's the days of their probation. And that's really plain when you read it in Alma in the 19th chapter. It doesn't say that there, but that's what he's talking about. Now, I know I remember talking to Chris that having children was no fun, was it? Everyone knew when you were having a child, you know? And there is a pain there. And yet that pain is quickly forgotten when the mother is holding the child in their arms. So it is with the things of life. Things are not always pleasant in life. Things come in our lives that are not pleasant. But it's the way that we deal with them in our life. Are we going to deal with them in faith? Are we going to deal with them with our own wisdom and judgment? That's what the Lord is looking for us. That's why we live in this day and age of our state of probation. This is the day in which God has given us to make those choices. Do we fail Him? Yeah, we fail. We fail Him. We fail ourselves. But God is loving enough. Just like when we see one of our little ones run off here and we say, wait, and they run into the door and then pretty soon they're screaming and hollering. But we go and we comfort them and we tell them, you know, you need to walk and pay attention. And that's the same thing that the Lord does to us as we apply our faith and allow the Spirit of God to work within our hearts. He will forgive us. He will pick us up. You know, He will dry our tears. And He will set us back on the path if we'll let Him. The second book of Nephi in the first chapter. Continuing here, verse 105 through 110. And after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. And they have brought forth children, yea, even the family of all the earth. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. For He gave commandment that all men must repent, for He sheweth unto all men that they were lost because of the transgressions of their parents. We truly don't know what and how long the Lord has given us in our life. In our lives, I know we've experienced those who have died early in their days, from almost the time of their birth to whatever the age of man is, we've seen death. And we know that there is a day that God has so ordained in our life that we will die, each one of us. And sometimes when we're young, we don't think about that too much. I know in my own life, there hasn't been too many people who've been part of my immediate family that has passed away, other than those whom we normally would expect that to occur, and that's, I'm speaking of my grandparents. But my parents are alive, and my siblings are alive. And, you know, I haven't experienced death to that extent as some families have within their family. But I do know and I remember that when I have been around death, that it has helped me to reflect upon my own life and the frailty that comes with life, that death can come at any moment. Now, I remember thinking upon death when I was outside the gospel, it was pretty frightening. You know, there was no comfort there or assurance. But I also remember experiencing death when I was in the gospel. Brother Brian and I was there when Brother Housenick passed away. And I remember it very, very plainly, as if it happened only yesterday. As he breathed his last breath of life, you know, I instinctively looked up and smiled, knowing that his spirit left his body at that moment, is returning to the God who gave him life. And I knew he had that faith as well. And there was no doubt. So even in as there's happiness in birth, there's also happiness in death when it's in God. When it's in that framework of God. Yes, there's sorrow that we're going to miss that person. I'm not going to be able to give them a hug and see their face, but I know someday I will. Someday I will, as long as they have followed the ways of God and are granted eternal life. So long as I too follow those commandments and have granted life with God. How simple is the way, and yet how difficult at times we allow our humanness to enter in. The wisdom of God, verse 111. Here on page 85. And now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after they were created, and they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, therefore they would have had remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. You know, and I'm compelled that when I'm speaking of these things to those who do not believe or who have very little faith, I'm left to that point where I just say it was wisdom in God that it was so. And the only way you're going to know for sure is you're going to have to exercise your faith in those things that I've told you, that you might experience those things as I have. You know, when people see the lives that we live, and when they come here and they see the joy that we have of our fellowship, they want it. They want to be a part of it. But are they willing to make those changes to be a part of it? And many times they're not. In verse 101 through 103, speaks of the opposition that is in our lives. Really, it's speaking of Satan. And Satan is that great opposition to all things that are right. Scripture says he's the father of lies. And he's there for a purpose. Here in verse 101, it says, "And I, Lehi, according to the things that I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind." You know, when I was younger, I found that even though I didn't understand it at that time, but looking back upon it, I can see it very clearly, that when you were with other kids or whatever, there was always someone who wanted you to do the things that they were doing, and they weren't really right. And you always wondered why that was, you know, when you were younger. And those of you who are strong enough, you stayed away from it. But those of you who weren't, you followed after, and guess what? You suffered the misery that went along with it. And some people, they grow up and they still do that. And when you look at the scriptures, you see why that trait is within humankind. Because they're listening or they're following after the father of all lies. Why? That you might share in their misery, that they may not be alone. So it should not be any surprise that there's those out there willing to sacrifice yourself in the misery of those who are perpetrating those things that are going against the things of God. They're only following after that being that is opposed to all things that are good, that come from God. In verse 121, it says, "For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself." And with all our heart and our mind and the soul, we want to fight against that. I have no desire to see someone that I know and familiar with be miserable or to be in misery because of the things of Satan. And so in my heart, in my mind, because of the love that I have, you know, I want to fight against that. I want to be there to try and help prevent that. It's just that thing in me. You know, when I see someone struggling, you know, my heart is in sorrow for them. And I think about them in my prayers, and I try and wonder what I can do to maybe help them, you know. And sometimes it's very difficult because I know even when I was in my own sins, that's probably one of the first things you don't want if you're in that sin. Because you can find excuses and you don't want them to meddle and you're embarrassed or whatever it is. You fight against that, and that's human nature. But if you find yourself that you're struggling like this, I want you to know and understand that when there are those that come to try and help you, it's because they want what's good for you. And I want you to recognize that. No different than the God they serve. Because it's a reflection of Him. And Alma in the 19th chapter continues to describe that opposition. Verse 74, that's on page 451. "Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness." What a statement. Wickedness never was happiness. Those of us that have lived any length of time, we know that that's a true statement. Because we have never really truly found happiness in those things that are opposite of God. It's just not there. "And now, my son, all men that are in the state or nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. They are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness." And sadly enough, I see when I look around in the world, when I'm out there, that there are many people that are walking around on this earth that think that they're happy and truly have never experienced joy, the joy that I've experienced, that you've experienced, in obeying the Word of God. The true foundation, the truth today is being corrupted. Satan is trying to perpetrate a lie to the children of man. Why? That he might have all these people be miserable like him. In 1 Corinthians, in the 11th chapter, the third verse, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." That very thing is being rejected today. If you try to help somebody to understand that order, they would have a hard time with what you said. That very thing the children of men are fighting. "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." That's the basic foundation. That is the chain of command. You know, I had opportunity to speak to somebody recently who was telling me that he didn't know I was a minister at the time he was talking to me. We were just visiting. And he said, "You know, in my life I had chosen early in life that I wasn't going to marry a woman that just to be marrying somebody. I had certain things that I wanted to make sure they understood. And one of those things was we wouldn't live together. And that wouldn't be part of our foundation." Now, this person told me that they didn't go to church and they were not religious to that extent, but he had these certain things. He said, "You know, I didn't drink and I didn't take drugs when I was a kid, and I didn't do it because I saw what it did to my father and those around me." And so he made a conscious choice not to do it out of ignorance, in the sense of seeing what the results were. He said, "I'm not going to be that stupid." And so he didn't do it. But then he said he chose a woman that had those same thoughts. And he said, "You know, she's very religious, and I have two little ones, and she is she goes to church, but I'm too busy. He goes, I work a lot." And I said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." I said, "Do you understand the expectations of God? You know, what those expectations is of the husband?" He said, "No." I says, "You know, if something goes wrong in your family, guess what? Christ is going to be knocking at your door. Because you're the head of the family. It's not your wife's responsibility in that sense. Christ is going to come to you. He's going to ask you the questions. And you're going to have to answer them." The world does not understand this simple principle that God instituted. They fight against it. They rebel against it. They do everything they can to do something different. And all it'll be is to their destruction. There is an order of things, and God expects that order. And He's not going to change just because we don't like it. You know? And like I said, once we make this statement, many people that are not familiar with the scriptures, it's hard for them. It's hard for them to see it and understand it. They can't see the full benefit of that. You know, they can't see the full plan in it. Why? Because they've never experienced it. You know? That's why. In Ephesians, in the 5th chapter, we have this beautiful outline that of that structure here in the 22nd verse, starting with the 22nd verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, this word submit, and forgive me, it's a Greek word, hupotasso, I guess that's the way to say it, is to subordinate. So what I read to you in 1 Corinthians, there was a subordination, chain of command, right? God, Christ, the man and woman, you know. There was this chain of command, and each one being subordinate to the other, right? Well, here, it's talking about the wives being subordinate to their husbands, but what did it say in verse 21? In verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. So as a body of Christ, we're one in Christ. He expects, he's using that same word, that same Greek word, that we are to be subordinate one to another. No different than when Christ was subordinate to his disciples when he washed their feet. That's what he was trying to teach them, you know? It isn't that it would be a lords over them or anything of this nature. It was the order of things. For the husband is the head of the wife, and so it's reiterating those things that was spoken of in Corinthians. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But husbands, you know, again, the Lord's going to look to you if the wives can't rely on you. He's going to talk to you about it. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I would submit to you, if you had not followed the plan of God concerning marriage, and if you entered that marriage on a sandy foundation, that's going to be a very difficult thing to do. And we find that today in the lives of the children of men, with the divorce rate and living together and just all those things that are going on in the world. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. Seems like the older I get, the more I love my wife. And appreciate the things that God has done in our lives. Just as I enjoy coming in and seeing you, when I'm able to phone her on the phone, you know, my heart just perks up. And I can't help say, hi, sweetie, you know. That's the things that come from God. And that's the joy and the happiness that comes from God. And standing on that firm foundation that God had planned for the children of men. to be able to have that love that comes, the author of all love, which is charity, the pure love of Christ. The world cannot have that. It's not there for them. Only until they obey the word of God will they be able to experience those things. In Colossians, in the third chapter, again, reiterating those things that you find in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Here, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Here it talks about the children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then the responsibility of the fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And it goes on, servants, obey all things, your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So that when you do those things in your life, you know and remember that you serve a God who is greater than all. Knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Those are the things of God. One of the things that I have espoused, and you've heard me talk about it, is that oneness of the body of Christ. I think about when Christ was speaking and they kind of interrupted him and they said, you know, your mother needs you. And he said, who is my mother and who is my father? And then he said, you know, those who follow the things of God is his mother and his father, you know. He recognized that the body of Christ is more than just the family. It's a great family in Christ. Here in the 10th chapter of Mark, in the words of Christ, he was speaking to the rich young ruler who wanted to know what he had to do that he might inherit eternal life. And you should be familiar with these things. And so he asked the Lord here in the 17th verse. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witnesses, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and he said unto him, master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You know, I try to put myself there at the moment. You know, when I read things in the scripture, I try to project myself as if I was standing there and I was experiencing it myself. I do those things. I don't know if it's quirky or what, but I guess because of my human nature, that's the way I have to experience things. And so if I was one of the disciples, you know, I would be like them, astonished. Because everything they were taught in the Mosaic Law, this young man did. He did that. He was a good man. That's why it said Christ loved him. Christ knew it, knew that he followed all those things that was given to him. But he also knew the weakness within his heart. So out of love, Christ touched upon something that he needed to correct in his life, that he needed to deal with. And Christ does that in us, in our own lives. He does that. He brings those things in our life. It may not be as direct as this. There may be some kind of affliction, or there may be some kind of thing that comes into our life to test our faith, to help us, to prepare us for the time in which we're going to be with him. That it needs to be, he knows that we need to address it before we come to him. So he brings those things to us in our lives. You know, like we try to teach our children. And so it was here. It says, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's what was wrong with that young man. He was trusting in his riches. And that's what Christ was trying to address at that time. So it'd be no different than when I was talking to that young man and he said, you know, I don't have time to take my children to church because I've got to work to support them. That's not going to be acceptable in God's viewpoint, you know. He said, you know, God says, I've given you 6 days, and that seventh day is for you and your family to rest and to have that fellowship with the children of God and to learn those things that are of me. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And even with this saying, it astonished him. And they were astonished out of measure. Now, I'm not going to go into all the things that people say that a camel going through an eye of a needle. But there's a visual there. If you look up history and understand the walled city and the small opening, you could understand that. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible. And that is a true statement. But not with God, for with God all things are possible. And therein lies, right from the very beginning of my sermon, where it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So without applying your faith, it's going to be impossible for you to understand those things and overcome them. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, I guess the thrust of what I want you to see here is in verse 29 and 30. Okay? 29 and 30. Peter just made that statement to God or to Christ that they had left all. Remember when he called them? They jumped out of the fishing boat, left their nets. They left their father and that work, and they followed Christ for that work that he had called them. And that was a true statement, and God knew that. Jesus understood that. And so he was trying to bring comfort to them to understand there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. Now, they list a lot of things. And those people or individuals that we come into contact with, and as they are converted, there may not be this conversion with their immediate family. And so they come here. They start to recognize that this is their family. It was no different than when I left my own immediate family and came here. It's the same thing. And those that are here are my family. Does it preclude or does it mean that my family can't be part of it? No. They can if they espouse the things of God. But that's what Christ is saying. But he shall receive 100-fold in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. You know, I look out and I see my mothers and my fathers and my sisters and the babies, and I find joy. And you are my family, the family in Christ. And you hold that spot in my heart no different than my own family. That's what Christ is saying. He says, in this life, you will experience it. So he's telling Peter, it's not to come. You're going to be able to do it here and now. Even though you've left all that you've left, you're going to have these things. In this life, it says. As there's going to be persecution, so that's part of life. And not only that, in the world to come, you're going to have eternal life. Because you made the right choice. You've made the right choice. As Christ said to Peter, you know, you made the right choice. Those of you that have made the right choice, I praise God. I praise God that you have chosen the ways of God. And I hope and pray that, you know, that love, the gift of charity is in your heart as I have experienced it. May God bless you.